going to read from the Bible now, from Jonah. And Bex is going to come and read this for us. So Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Thanks, Bex.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at home. That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents and relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry at the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Jonah, and we thank you for all that we've learnt about you through this story so far. We ask that you would help us to learn even more about how great and good you are tonight. We ask that you would help us to put what we learn into action. Amen. Do you ever find yourself saying, "I told you so"? Like some of you are recognising that as something that you come out with. I tell you, there's one group of people that I know from experience are really good at saying, "I told you so." Now, boys, you know who this is. Football supporters. They are brilliant at it. I used to go along to see Bradford City play. They're an English football team, which means they're not that good, but better than most Welsh teams. I'll make you look at that, so don't worry. And you could guarantee you would go along to see Bradford City play, and you would get to the ground early, and there's usually some people gathering there with their flat caps on, proper Yorkshireman, whippets and all, and so, and the flask of coffee and the pie. And before the game, you'd have a conversation, you'd get there with the programme, you'd look at the team sheets, and there was always a few people around who would say, "Well, they shouldn't be playing that formation. What they need to do is they need to play 2-3-5, like the good old days, and they don't want to play those players. They need to bring in a completely different team of players, and that way we will win." You got the feeling as the game went on that those people were actually secretly hoping that the team wouldn't do that well. Because afterwards that meant that they could say, "I was right. If they'd done what I said, it would have turned out right. I told you so. I told you they shouldn't have played him up front, and they shouldn't have bothered with any defenders at all. And taking the goalkeeper off at half time is going to be a mistake." You're with us here, aren't you, Bex? This is a usual football sort of scenario. They wanted to be proved right and to be able to say, "I told you so." You think Jonah's a bit like that? I mean, there's an element of that here, isn't there? "I told you so. I knew this was going to happen." Although I think Jonah's not just a bit grumpy, not just saying, "I told you so." The impression we get from the passage tonight is that Jonah is really angry. Not just sulking, not just in a peeve. Jonah is foot stamping, cat kicking, door slamming, shouting and screaming angry. Why is Jonah angry? Let's just have a recap of what's happened so far in the story. You remember right at the start, Jonah's there, happy, minding his own business, just being a normal run-of-the-mill prophet. And God says to him, I've got a job for you to do, Jonah. I'm concerned about what is happening in Nineveh, and I want you to go and preach there. And Jonah says, not likely, and he legs it in the opposite direction and gets a boat going to a place called Tarshish. And he snuggles down in the boat for a sleep, and God sends a big storm, and the sailors, big, tough, hardened sailors on the boat, are frightened. This isn't a normal storm. So they start praying to their gods, and the storm is getting worse, and they think, we're going to die here. And they find Jonah, and they say to him, pray to your God. And Jonah says, well, I serve the God who made the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea. And Jonah confesses and says, I'm the problem here. I'm the reason this storm has happened. You need to throw me overboard if you want to survive. So they throw him overboard. They say a quick prayer to God saying, please don't blame us for this man's life. We're just doing what he told us to. And the storm ends. And God protects Jonah. He sends a big fish, which swallows him. And Jonah's in that fish for 3 days. Do you remember what he did when he was in the fish? Did he just sit in the fish and think, well, this is an interesting situation. I'll just take it easy for a bit. Can anybody remember, what did Jonah do when he was in the fish? Let's see who's remembered a couple of weeks back. Come on, shout it out, all you knowledgeable Old Testament scholars. He prayed, didn't he? What did Jonah pray? Can anybody remember? What was the basic gist of his prayer? You don't need to tell it word for word.
It was a prayer of repentance.
It was a prayer of repentance. He said sorry to God, and he prayed to God and asked for God's forgiveness. And then the fish spits Jonah out onto the shore. That must have been pleasant, mustn't it, if you were around there. And Jonah heads off into Nineveh, walks into the middle of the city, and with a loud voice says, this city is going to be destroyed. God is going to punish you. And then off he goes to wait for the punishment to happen. Do you remember how the Ninevites, I think this was last week, wasn't it? The Ninevites hear the message from God, and they believe what Jonah says. So they repent from all the bad things that they've been doing and ask God to forgive them. And God does. So why is Jonah angry? Jonah is angry because God is merciful and compassionate. So Jonah says, Lord, I told you this was going to happen. That's why I went to Tarshish. Because I knew, verse 2, that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is angry because God has been proved to be true to his character, to be a God who is loving and merciful. Now, why on earth would you be angry about that? Strange thing to be angry about, isn't it? I want to suggest two reasons tonight. First reason why I think Jonah is angry is that he doesn't really understand God's grace. See, Jonah has been able on two occasions now, in this prayer here, and right back in chapter 2, to talk about how God is loving and compassionate, how God is merciful. We've seen God's salvation at work right through the story. Now back in chapter 2, God saves Jonah. He saves him from the storm, from the sea, and he saves him from the fish. And Jonah was quite happy when God was being loving and compassionate there when he was rescuing him. But when it's the Ninevites, it's a different story. You see, it seems that Jonah wanted to put a limit on God's compassion and mercy. As long as it's people like Jonah that God is loving and compassionate to, good law-abiding people, good people who are religious people who worship God, that's okay. But anyone else is outside of the picture. And if God is loving and compassionate to them, then that's not on. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't try to limit God's love and compassion like that. I'm sure we wouldn't. But it is very easy, even for Christians, to do that. Back in Bradford, when I was growing up, we used to go, my family, to a church in the centre of Bradford. Now, any of you that know your British social geography will know that Bradford is a very cosmopolitan city. There's a large mixture of people. It's most of it is a working class city. There's a lot of social deprivation, a lot of unemployment. And there's a high proportion of people that are non-white. A lot of Pakistani Muslims, some Hindus, a lot of people from the Caribbean as well. Our church was in the middle of that city and was predominantly white and overwhelmingly middle class. And I remember a preacher coming along to, as a visiting preacher, to come and preach, and he was talking about the need to reach out to other people. And he said, in your situation, where you are as a church, you should be reaching the Muslim population here in Bradford, the Pakistani people. And he did something that I've not seen happen often in church life, and I'm not suggesting that you do it here as a practice, those of you that are preaching. But he said, I'm going to set a test for you. If somebody comes into this church this week from a Muslim background, an Asian person comes into the church and wants to meet Jesus, then that's a sign to you that what I'm saying is right. As I said, I'm not sure about the rights and wrongs of setting those sorts of tests in church life, but let me tell you what happened after the service. After the service, there was a group of us young people around, and we saw that there was a man that we didn't recognise in the church, and he was an Asian man. And he was talking to one of the leaders. And I'm sorry to say that the conversation in our group of young people went something along the lines of, I hope he's not a Muslim. They were desperate that what the preacher had said wouldn't happen. We were quite happy with evangelism if it was about telling people like us about Jesus. People that looked like us, that had the same background as us, that enjoyed the same things as us. We really couldn't get our heads around the possibility that God's love and compassion was wide enough to reach people that were different from us. Don't limit God's grace tonight. God is able to rescue people from desperate backgrounds, people that are worshipping other gods, people that are living lives where they don't worship any God at all, people that are living in lifestyles that would horrify us. God is able to save and rescue them. God loved the Ninevites, even though they were rebelling against him and doing evil. And God forgave them. So first of all, Jonah hadn't understood God's grace. Secondly, I think that he himself wasn't prepared to change. What do I mean by that? Well, if Nineveh repented, if these people that were God's enemies and the enemies of God's people were able to repent and turn to God, and if God was prepared to forgive them, then that meant something for people like Jonah. If God was a God who loved people who had spent their lives ignoring him and rebelling against him and doing things that God said was wrong, if God was prepared to love and forgive them, then that meant that God's love was not based on Jonah's own model of righteousness. See, Jonah in the story is a real person, but also a person who is representing a wider group of people. The people who were meant to read the book of Jonah were not the people living in Nineveh, but actually the people back home in Israel. And Jonah was a representative of what God's people, the Israelites, were like at that time. People who believed that because they belonged to a particular nation, that they were okay. They would have thought that they were happy doing God's will as God's people there back in Israel. But actually, just like Jonah, they were running away from God. If God loves Nineveh, then Jonah can't pretend that he can earn God's love by what he does and how he behaves or which group of people he belongs to. Secondly, if Nineveh repents and God cares about Nineveh, then Jonah's priorities need to change. Do you see what happens in the story here? So Jonah goes to watch the destruction of Nineveh, and he builds himself a shelter. It's probably not brilliant with the materials he would have been able to get hold of. He probably could have built kind of free walls around himself. He would have lacked a roof and things like that. So God sends a plant. God gives him a plant, a vine that grows up and gives him shade. And Jonah's happy. He loves this plant. He suddenly turns into your all-out horticulturist. This is a lovely plant. I love it. It gives me shade. It's beautiful. Look at my plant. And he's happy. Forgets all about Nineveh and what's happening there for a while, doesn't he? As long as he's got his plant and his shade. And then God sends a worm that goes into this plant, and it dies. And then Jonah's back to anger again. I'll be better off dead than living here. And God says, do you do well to be angry? You've got your priorities wrong, Jonah. There you are fussing about this plant. And here's this big city full of people. What's more important? Jonah's priorities are going to have to change if God genuinely is loving and compassionate. From the small little things that keep him happy to God's plan for his world. I think one of the reasons that our youth group were uncomfortable with the possibility that this man might be a Muslim that came into our church was because if God started saving Muslims in Bradford, we would have had to change. First of all, we would have had to recognise that being white, Anglo-Saxon, reasonably law-abiding people wasn't what made us right with God. We would have had to realise that the gospel really was true. We were sinners who needed forgiveness. Secondly, churches like ours would have had to change to reflect the new culture as different types of people with different musical tastes, different art, different interests, different languages came in. our church would have been quite a different type of place. Wouldn't have been what we'd grown up with. Life would have had to change. Our priorities would have had to be different. I actually think we're quite good at Christchurch, at reaching out beyond the people that we immediately know and like. But it is very easy to fall back into that trap of limiting God's grace and saying, I'm just going to be concerned with people who are like me. And my priorities in terms of church are going to be having a church that I can enjoy. Be careful not to do that. Learn the lesson from Jonah. Was it really possible for Jonah to change, to become somebody that really understood God's love and compassion for him, to admit that he, self-righteous Israelite, was actually a sinner who needed God's grace in his life? There is Jonah waiting, overlooking a city, watching that city, waiting for God's judgment. Let me take you to another hill. A hill outside Jerusalem. There's a man there. He's not being sheltered by a tree. He's hanging on it. And that man looks out over the people of that city and doesn't say, when are you going to destroy them, God? He says, Father, forgive them. God's love and compassion can only be fully understood when we go to the cross. When we realise that there on the cross, Jesus died for people who think they're pretty much okay, but have actually been living lives they're running against God because they've been trying to do things their own way. And for people who are clueless about God and living in idolatry. On that cross, Jesus died for you and for me. Because Jesus died on that cross for you and for me, it's possible for us to change. It's possible for us to have new priorities. It's possible for us to change not just the things that we do that look good or bad, but actually changing our hearts to deal with the sorts of things that are going on in Jonah's life. Pride, arrogance, jealousy. God can take those things and change them and make us into people like Jesus, people who are loving and compassionate. Won't you allow him to do that for you?